take their Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Go to Revelation, turn left, and you'll run right into 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. First John 5, and I'll explain that in a second. Just get to 1 John 5, 11 through 13. Let me read these for us, and these are going to be our foundation verses this morning that we're going to be looking at. Beginning in verse 11, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has a son has life. He does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know you have eternal life. Great word from the word of God this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we are going to ask you to do again what only you can do, and that is to enlighten our hearts and our minds to understand your word, and not only to understand it, Lord, but to apply it every day of our life. So, Lord, we beg you, by your grace, help us be changed by your living and active word this morning. And we pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, during the spring, if you've been here at all, you realize we've been going through the Gospel of John, all right? And we have gotten through verse 15 of chapter 3, all the way through 3:15. And we spent a few weeks, actually three sermons in those 15 verses, just to make sure we got them, right? And it's this conversation that Jesus has with this guy named Nicodemus, and it's about the new birth, about being born again, about how someone is made right with God. And we just kept looking at that and different angles of it, and so God could use it in our life. And we're not going to continue with 3:16 right now. And I'll tell you why, because 3:16 through 21 is at least a two-parter, and I'm going on vacation at the end of this week, and I won't be here next Sunday, so I didn't want to start and cut us off halfway through. So later on in July, we'll get back in the book of John and finish chapter 3 and move on to chapter 4 and so on and so forth, okay, just so you know that. But I wanted us to stay in one of John's letters that he wrote. This is 1 John. And it's going to be very applicable to what we have learned up to this point in the Gospel of John. So I just want to let you know we're not completely disconnected from the Gospel of John as we look at our passage this morning. But we discovered there in John 3 that the new birth or being born again, it's where God takes out your old heart and puts in a new heart. And it's actually a promise, the Old Testament, the new covenant, that we get a new heart that wants to please God, that has the power and desire to please God that we didn't have before. And that's the new birth. And the new birth is something, not that one works for, but something that God gives and something God does. And that was foreign to Nicodemus. And in reality, all of us without Christ, that was foreign to us until God worked in our hearts so we might see the glorious gospel of our blessed God, that He's the one that brings about new birth to make us right with Himself through His Son. And when a person is born again, it's evidenced by they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one who is born again doesn't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one who, it's impossible. And if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you? You're born again. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. They're a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ kind of Christian. Well, that's redundant. It's kind of like saying they're a born-again Christian. Did you know that was redundant to say you're a born-again Christian? Because they mean the same thing. Right? And that's what it means. We've been changed. We're different, and it's evidenced in our life in the sense that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how important is it that a person knows whether or not they've been born again and therefore have eternal life? How important is that? This is kind of just minor, not very important at all. Well, Jesus stresses the importance in his conversation with Nicodemus back in John 3:3. He says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I think we all agree, based upon Jesus' words here, that whether we are born again or not is extremely important. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you say it's important? It's like the difference between heaven and hell important. It's huge. We need to know whether we're born again and have eternal life, or whether we're not. wishy-washy on this doesn't cut it in the Scripture. And Jesus is very clear to Nicodemus about this. Well, why? Why is it so important? Well, first of all, because God's Word says it. And I believe if you look through God's Word, you'll see it has a tremendous impact on how you live your life every single day. Before we get into that, I just want to say that there's four types of people when it comes to being born again and having eternal life. There's a person who's not born again, and they know it. Okay? There's people who are, there's a person or people who are not born again, yet they're assured that they are born again, and they have eternal life. All right? It's a false assurance. All right? Then there's also people who are born again, but they're not assured. There's doubt. There's questions going on. There's not an assurance there. And then there's people who are born again and they're assured of their salvation and assured of eternal life. And I suspect this morning of a group, even this size here this morning, we have people in all four of those categories. I'm not a betting man, but if I'm willing to bet, I bet we all fall in one of those four. My guess is there's a wide range. All four of them are probably represented. Well, which one of those people are you? That's the question you need to ask. Which one am I? Some of us gathered here this morning know exactly where we fall. And others aren't sure. And my hope is as we look through 1 John this morning, those questions will be answered. You'll begin to understand where you are and then understand what God has done to change you from being where you are to where he wants you to be. Okay? That's my hope that happens this morning. Well, the person who's not born again and knows it, they just need to hear the gospel, right? They need to hear that God has sent his son to die on the cross for their sin. And they can be made right with God through putting their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The person who's not born again yet is assured they are, I mean, they're just assured they are, has a false assurance, and it's based on something either they've done or something they've said. Maybe they've even prayed the sinner's prayer. You know that one? It's right there in, I'm not sure what book of the Bible that one's in, but I think it must be in there because we use it all the time, okay? And that person needs to be reminded of some of those sobering words that Jesus ever spoke. And I'm going to show them here in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those words ought to make us all take a step back and evaluate our life. What are we basing our eternal life on? These people are basing their eternal life on what they did, or maybe what they said. And many people base their eternal life on that. And even people who know the truth of the gospel intellectually, that they know it's not by works, but they're basing it on some decision when they made that when they were 6 or 16 or 66 and prayed a certain prayer and somebody gave them a ticket to heaven. Now, you know that the Scripture clearly teaches it's by faith that we're saved. But maybe they didn't put their faith in Christ. Maybe they put their faith in the prayer. Maybe put their faith in the fact they were a Sunday school teacher. I was counseling somebody a few years ago, and I asked them to tell me about their relationship with Christ, how they came to know Christ. And they gave this whole long list. They taught Sunday school. They led a lot of Bible study. They did a vacation Bible school. They did a backyard Bible club. They just kept going. And I had to stop them and let them ask. I didn't ask you what you were doing for Christ. I'm like, how did you come to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And they couldn't answer the question. This is somebody who had grown up in the church. And that was their list. There was a list like this. And we don't want to be caught as one of these people. We want to know. And Jesus wanted these type of people to know. Well, it's a wrong basis of eternal life, the assurance of eternal life. Then there's a person who's born again and is not assured that they were born again. There's doubts. Maybe it's somebody young in their faith. Maybe something tragic has happened and they're beginning to have doubts. But God wants that person, and maybe that's you this morning. He wants you to be assured. He wants you to know that you have eternal life if you're born again. In fact, it's the privilege of every true believer to have assurance of your salvation. It's a privilege. And we should desire that. God wants us to have that. And then there's a person who's born again and has assurance of eternal life. And as I asked before, is it really that big of a deal to be assured? And the answer, again, is a resounding yes. It's a big deal. Assurance of salvation is essential to the way we live our life every day. And just a way to look at this, has you ever been in an airport and you walk up to a busy gate. There's people sitting all in the seats. And when we went to Uganda, some of these things happened that we would see people sitting around. We would be some of those people sitting around. And I don't know if we necessarily saw this happen. Many times you'll see people that are up and they're up at the desk and they're kind of panicking and they're walking around like this and they're not quite sure. And some of them may be smoking and they smoke a little bit more and they're just not sure. And those are the people on standby. But the people got a secure ticket. They're sitting back. They're reading, maybe taking a nap. They're just waiting for the announcement, board the plane. The people on standby aren't. And in the same way, when people aren't assured of their salvation, they walk around frantic, panicked. There's no peace. There's no joy in being on standby, especially if you want to get home, especially if you've been to Uganda for 10 days and you want to get home. All right? You don't want to be on standby. You want to get home. And many people are walking around that are born again, and they're like those people that are walking around and pacing around at the airport that aren't quite sure. Let me encourage you. The Bible teaches that if you're truly a Christian this morning, you can have assurance of eternal life. You can know for sure that you have eternal life, that you are born again. Not only can you know, but God wants you to know. And the same person who God used to write about how someone is born again, the John the Evangelist who wrote the Gospel of John, also has written something very clear about how we can know that we have eternal life. John the Evangelist wrote three little letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The first one's kind of the letter, the next two are postcards, because they're really short, okay? We're going to look at the letter he wrote in 1st John, and it's going to tell us a lot about the promise and privilege of assurance. And just as John did in his gospel, he told us what his purpose was, right? In 2031, he said, I wrote these things that you who believe in Jesus Christ, to believe that he's the Son of God, you may... And by believing, you may have life in his name. That was his purpose, that people, when they would believe and they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they could know they had life. Well, he does the same thing in 1 John. That's why I like John. You know, being an old linebacker, been hit in the head too many times, I like simple. And John is simple. He's just straightforward. Not, when I say simple, not important, but just very simple so we can understand. So he writes in 1 John 5:13, which we just read, he says, these things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life. He tells us the purpose for writing, that we can know. We can have assurance that we have eternal life. Now that word know there, just it means absolute knowledge, to know for sure. And notice the words eternal life there in 5:13. And this eternal life, this passage is speaking about, is something a person can have now. Not just in the future. Often we think of eternal life and we think it's like way down here and then some, right? But eternal life is not only quantity, but it's also quality. Eternal life is having the life of Christ in you. And Jesus speaks about that in John 17. He says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you and the Son whom you sent. That's eternal life too, not just down the road. And that's part of eternal life. It is forever with the Lord, but the forever starts now. And he says that you can know you have eternal life now. He wants us to know that. John wanted these believers to be assured of that. And they had been rocked by heresy, I'll just throw this word out here to explain to you later, but by some pre-Gnostics, okay? And Gnostics had a real weird understanding about God and about Christ. And one of the things they believed is that, I'll tell you that here in a second, but they just believed a lot of weird stuff, all right? So with this, and this teaching that came into the body of believers that John is writing to, a lot of so-called Christians walked away when the heat got turned up. You know, when circumstances got tough, they walked away. And we see that happen in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were really not of us, for if they had been with us, they would have remained with us. Or they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us. Now, this had to have shaken these believers. Can you imagine being a part of a body of Christ and just a whole group of people left and they got deceived by these Gnostics and they left because of this false teaching? It had to shake them. I can imagine some of them looking and saying, wow, I mean, that person was teaching Sunday school. I mean, that person was like out doing evangelism all the time. That person helped the pregnancy help center. I mean, that person looked just like everybody else. You could just see that they looked like a Christian. But they're gone now. They've left for false teaching about Christ. And maybe they begin to wonder, I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I'm a Christian. Because if they weren't, maybe I'm not. You see why this was so important to John? Because this is what's happening in this church. And surely it rocked them. And John is passionate about helping them understand that if they're born again, they have an assurance of eternal life. And you know why he's passionate about it? Because God's passionate about it. God wants his people to have assurance of eternal life, that he indeed lives in them. Well, we're going to do a little examination today, okay? This is a test, all right? This is John's assurance examination. Some of you all just got out of college. You're thinking, oh, I wish I was done with those, all right? Well, we can't be. As believers, we're always kind of, in a sense, taking a test. But we're going to take an examination for the purpose of giving us assurance of eternal life, that we are born again, to cause us to walk in the joy of that assurance. And false assurance is not assurance at all. And the scripture actually tells us to examine ourselves, at least in a couple places in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? And then 2 Peter 1:10 says this, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. It says to be diligent, to make certain. If it's the difference between heaven and hell, we don't want to be wrong, right? A lot of people, you should never examine your, I mean, that's doubting God. I'm not saying to doubt God. See, we just be honest with ourselves, right? And I was one of those people to walked thinking I was a Christian for many years, and I was not. And I'm glad that somebody lovingly told me to examine myself to see if I really had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And I hadn't, but I thought I had. And it's this is huge, there's a huge importance on this subject. So how can we know for certain that we have eternal life? Well, notice again in verse 13 of John chapter 5, he says, these things I've written. Well, what's these things referred to? Well, the immediate context for sure, and also the whole book, and I'm going to show you that. We're going to do the whole book of 1 John this morning. Excited? All right, good. You're with me. We're not going to look at every verse, but we're going to do an overview of 1 John because this is why he writes. It's for assurance. He's pointing to the whole book. And he says that we can know we have eternal life. If you look back in verse 11 and 12, and this is the testimony that God is giving us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Simply put, if you have the Son, what do you have? You have life. You have eternal life if you have the Son. Well, now we need to ask another question. How do we know we have the Son? Because it's important to know that if you have the Son, you have life, but you got to know if you have the Son or not, right? We want to answer that question, and John does that. And we're going to answer that question by looking at key passages throughout 1 John. So I want to ask you to join me here as we examine these key passages in John, or 1 John, and discover three important realities that bring assurance so we won't be the people in the airport pacing, but we can have joy and faith and freedom of Christ and walk in that. All right, the first important reality that brings assurance is truth brings assurance. Truth brings assurance. And by truth, I mean what we understand about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that we are trusting in to be forgiven, to be made right with God? That's the foundation of assurance. It starts there and in some ways ends there as well. All right, this is the very thing the heretics referred to in 1 John attack the most. They attack truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first truth we need to believe to be assured that we have eternal life or that we are in the Son or we have the Son is the incarnation. Now, that's a big fancy word, and I'm going to explain to you what it means here in a second. But turn, if you're in 1 John, turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Because we need to let John speak for himself here. All right? Verses 21 through 23 of chapter 2, it says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Now, they're different than the Gnostics already. He's not saying you don't know it. He says you do know it. All right? And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Now notice in verse 22 that the heretics deny that Jesus is the Christ. And the Christ, this word, this title for Jesus, is speaking of his deity. that he is God. And we talked about it in John 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we find out later in 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, the Word was Jesus. He is God. And this Christ, the word Christ, or the title Christ, is in reference to his deity as the Messiah. Okay? Well, then also look in verse 22 and 23, that they also deny that he is what? The Son. And the Son is speaking of his humanity, that he was 100% human as well. Now, you put these things together, you see that they deny the foundational truth of the incarnation. So hopefully from that you can see what is the incarnation. Well, the incarnation is that Jesus, who is 100% God, came and took on the form of a man, 100% man. And he at the same time was 100% God and 100% man. Whoa. But that's what the scripture teaches. He was perfectly God and perfectly man all at the same time. We also see John bring this important truth up later on in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Look there with me. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now is already in the world. Notice here again that confessing that Jesus has come in the flesh is foundational to knowing God. It's foundational to have the Son. That's something that we believe about the Son. Because if you don't believe that, what does it say? You don't have the Father. You don't know him. Right? We'll also look at the last phrase, or the first phrase in John 5:1. Look at the first part of John 5:1. Because this is not just something that John just throws out there once. He just stresses this throughout this letter. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Who's born of God? Those who believe that Jesus is the who? The Christ, right? The Christ. Those people are born of God. So someone who doesn't believe he's the Christ is not born of God. That's what John's saying. And the heretics taught that this is where it gets real weird. These pre-Gnostics, Gnosticism became more full-blown later on in the second century, but began in the first century. But they believed that the beginning of Jesus, the person, his ministry, that at his baptism, this was the beginning of his public ministry, then you know the dove descended and showed that the Holy Spirit, then the Christ, all right, came and entered into Jesus, the man. And then before his crucifixion, the Christ left Jesus, the man. So Jesus not only was not born perfectly God and perfectly man, he also didn't die perfectly God and perfect man. And that's a huge heresy. And I'm going to show you in a second why that's so important, that he was perfectly God and perfectly man, and it's never changed. He wasn't in and out of that. He was all of that and is all of that. Well, so it's essential, all right, that we believe in the incarnation, perfectly God, perfectly man, to be assured that we have the Son. But why is it essential? Well, let's look at the second thing as far as truth that we need to understand, that John says we need to understand to be assured of eternal life, and that's the propitiation. So you got the incarnation and you have propitiation. That word's even weirder than incarnation, right? But John uses the word twice in his epistle. Look with me. First, at 1 John 2:2. Now, if you have an NIV, it will say something different, but I'll explain to you what we mean here by propitiation. But 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And then also in 1 John 4:10, he uses it again. Look there with me. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What in the world does propitiation mean? It's fun to say, I can tell you that, all right? And I think it's a very strong word. Propitiate. It means appeasement, satisfaction, or to turn away wrath. That's what propitiation means. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross satisfied a just and holy God's justice, all right, for the payment of sin. Jesus satisfied God's need for a payment of sin because he's a just God. He's not just loving, he's also just. There must be a payment for sin, right? So that's what Jesus did. It appeased or it satisfied God's payment for sin. And so God poured his wrath, his righteous wrath, upon his very own Son. And therefore, in turning his righteous wrath on his own son, he turned it away from us. Propitiation, to propitiate, to turn away the wrath of God that we rightly deserve because of our sin. That's what propitiation means. Would you say that's important? It's the gospel. We're in trouble if Jesus didn't pay for our sins, if we still have to pay for them. We're in trouble. Well, this is where the incarnation and propitiation come together. The incarnation is essential for the propitiation to happen. If Jesus is not fully God and fully man from beginning to end, he could not be our perfect God-man to die in our place for our sin. He had to be perfectly man because a man needed to die for sin. He had to be perfectly God because a perfect man had to die for sin. The only way for him to be perfect was for him to be God. He had to be that, or he was not a sacrifice that could turn away the wrath of God. He propitiated that. It's huge. It's the gospel. So the incarnation and the propitiation go hand in hand. We can't have one without the other in a way. And so we need to believe that, right? But it's not just believing it intellectually. Oh, okay, I'm cool with that. I understand propitiation, incarnation, they come together and all. Yeah, it's good. But belief in Scripture, especially in the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, was made way more than an intellectual assent to some facts. And we learned that in the first chapter of John, verses 12 through 13. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now notice those who are born of God are those who, what? Received him and believe in his name. The word receive means to take hold of. Okay? And the word believe means to trust or to entrust. Would you say those are active words or just passive words? I mentioned 98 times the word believe, this word pistuio, all right, the word believe here is used in the Gospel of John, and it's always a verb. Always a verb. So it's active, right? They're both active verbs, all right, and thus signifying that saving faith is not just a mere intellectual assent about the facts of Jesus. Instead of saving faith, faith is possessed by those who are born again, is an active taking hold of the payment that Jesus paid for you. It's entrusting yourself. It's a transfer of trust, a transfer from turning from trusting in yourself to make yourself right with God. And if you're trying to do that, how's that working for you? Since you have to be perfect. It's not, he didn't grade on a scale. He didn't grade on the bell curve. That doesn't work. All right? It's 100% perfect. And I can promise you, I can answer that question. How's that working for you? Not too good. Because we're all sinned, right? So we transfer our trust in ourselves and we transfer it upon Jesus and say, I'm claiming what he did. That's what I'm trusting in. That's trust. That's believe. Those who receive Jesus embrace the perfect God-man who died in their place. This is the foundation of assurance. It shows whether or not we have the Son and therefore have eternal life. Have you really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you had, you know what it says? And these go hand in hand. We're not talking about security of the believer this morning, but they go hand in hand. In John 10:28, you can just write this down. I'll read it for you. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And you know what never knows it means in the Greek? It means never. That's exactly right. You're brilliant, right? It means never. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. It's like Jesus' hand and the Father's hand. Go ahead. Can you change that? Can you take him out of the Father's hand, out of the Son's hand? You can't. And if you're in the Son, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is evidence of new birth, that ain't going to change. And it brings assurance, right? It's assurance, not because of what we've done, it's because of what he's done. That's the best news ever. Amen, Pete. That's right, brother. So my question is, have you trusted or turned from self-trust and trusted in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you? Have you done that? If so, you can be assured. I want to tell you this morning, if you're doubting because of something going on here or there and this happened or whatever, if you're doubting, if you've really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured that you have eternal life. because of God and what he's done in you. And that's a sermon in itself, but we're not done, all right? There's some other great stuff in here we want to look at briefly this morning. So those who trust in Christ, we use this word born again, there's new birth. And if there is new birth, we now have a new desire and a new power. We talked about back in John 3 that he's given us a new nature. He took out the heart of stone, he put in a heart of flesh. And he's written his law upon our heart, and we want to please God. Even in the midst of Paul's struggle in Romans 7, and he's back and forth. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I want. And it's just back and forth. He says in Romans 7, 22, he says, that my inner man joyfully concurs with the law of God. Deep down, God, I want to please you. And if we're born again, there'll be that desire, and not only desire, but a power. And that brings us to the second important reality that brings assurance. Obedience brings assurance. Now, this is a fruit. I want to make this clear. I'm going to make this clear like as much as I can, okay? This is a fruit of the fact that we've been born again, all right? It's proof that we have new life in us, that we truly trust in Christ. It's not the root, it's the fruit. Do you understand that? This flows out of the first one, and everything flows out of the first one, the foundation of assurance. Well, turn with me to 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John 2, verse 3 through 6. I love hearing those pages turn. Verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him. Boy, that's something to take notice of. Right? By this we know that we have come to know him. Well, I want to know if I've come to know him. So I'm going to read on. If we keep his commandments, the one who says I have come to know him does not keep his commandments is a liar. Whew. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Well, how does John say here, we know we have come to know him in these verses? We know we have come to know him. That's kind of redundant. He used the word know a lot in this epistle, in this letter. Well, notice the phrases, if we keep his commandments, whoever keeps his word, walk in the same manner as he walked. Well, John says that another way to know or be assured of the fact that we have Christ, it's not how we get Christ, it's know that he's in, all right, there's something going on there, all right, something's gone, and we have eternal life, is by a life of obedience, which flows out of the fact that he's changed us from the inside out. See, the flow is that way. It's not the opposite. All right, it's not we do these things and then we're born again. Now, notice what the person in verse 4 professes. All right, verse 4, this guy professes. The one who says, this is the professor, I have come to know him. Now, notice what the same person in verse 4 possesses. He professes, I know him, but what does he possess? He does not keep his commandments. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Disobedience is what he possesses. He professes faith in Christ, but he doesn't possess faith in, but does not possess faith in the sense that you can't see it. There's no difference in his life than he was before he became a Christian. Possession of faith in Christ is what matters. Then, only and only then, will profession in faith make any difference. Right? We can say all we want, I know Christ, but if you don't possess him, you don't know him. That's what he says. And if our life is explained by disobedience, John's just saying, just take a look. Examine. All right? Notice again in verse 6, he said this phrase, walk in the same manner as he walked. All right? In what manner did Jesus walk? If you go to the gospel, John, we'll see this later, he says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I'm working, the Father is working, and I only do what he tells me to do. Well, the manner in which Jesus walked was by living his life in obedience to the Father and to his will. Those who know the Son will walk in the same manner, which is a walk of obedience. Now turn to John, 1 John 3:24, and remind us what gives us the power to obey. 1 John 3:24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, the one who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Obeying or keeping his commands comes what? By the Spirit he has given us. We're not obeying them in the sense it's our strength. It's the Spirit that lives inside of us because we're born again. That's what enables any obedience to the Lord, is the Spirit in us. Now look at 1 John 3, 6 through 9. All right, just take a flip back there. And now it says, no one abides in him who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Whoa. Now, this is one of those, here's a warning. Never take this verse out of context. All right? I mean, this is like a dangerous verse, and people have done this. Does this mean that Christians will never sin? No. I hope not. That's exactly right, because we're all in trouble, right? Of course not, because in 1 John 1:8, he's already said, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us. To say we don't sin is wrong. So what's he saying here? Where the word there in 3:6 is in the present tense, the word sins. And it indicates a consistent and continual action. John explains this in verses 7 through 9. Look there with me in verse 3. He explains what he means by the one who sins. All right? Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. John is basically saying that those who truly have the Son have a life that is defined by a growing obedience. Now, let me say this. He's not teaching, and nowhere in the New Testament where you see perfection taught, but you see direction taught. It's not perfection, it's direction. What's our direction? We're going to sin, we're going to blow it, and Christians can sin grievously. Right? They can sin like a non-believer, but if our whole life is explained by that, then John's saying we need to look. But if our life, we're seeing this progression in growth, this direction in growth and obedience, well, hey, it is because Christ lives in us. And not maybe, it is because Christ lives in us. All right? Well, the importance here of the second important reality that brings assurance is that our lives should continually be explained by more and more obedience. Not that we'll become sinless, but we will sin less in certain areas of our life because Christ lives in us. Is your life, since you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in obedience? Hey, if so, praise God. It's because of him in you. No other reason, because of him in you. Well, let's look briefly at the third important reality that brings assurance, which is love brings assurance. The word love is used 46 times in 1 John. You think it's important? There's only 5 little chapters in 1 John. 46 times the word love is used. I want us to look at just a few of those verses in 1 John about love and how it's evidence that we know the Son and that we have eternal life, all right? 1 John 2:10. I've got a whole list of these. I'm not going to go through all of them, but just a few of them. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Then 1 John 4, which is, there's some in 3. You can write this down. 1 John 3:14-18, big passage about love as well. But turn to 1 John 4:7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Like verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the Son which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has sent cannot love God whom he has not sent. And in this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Wow. And there's more love in 1 John and all over the Gospel of John. And I want us to see that just so, because John wants us to see this. God wants us to see this. And stress the fact that a life that is filled with active and sacrificial love is evidence of the Spirit in us. It's evidence that God is in us. Just as John 4:16 said, we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is a love, and the one of who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Well, let me stress the same thing about obedience as a reality that brings assurance that we have the Son here. Love does not cause us to have the Son. It does not cause us. You can love all you want. You may think you're loving. Without Christ, you're not loving. But the fact is, we love because what he first loved us. It's evidence that the very first thing, the truth about the propitiation incarnation, that we've trusted in him. Now, this is what flows out of the believer. Not always. But we ought to be growing in love, and that's what John is trying to explain. There ought to be evidence of love for other people. Especially those people hard to love. There ought to be evidence for a growing love for those people. And was said about Jesus, what kind of love is this? Well, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, and that's exactly what Christ did for us, isn't it? This kind of love, lay our life down for someone. It's the kind of love that he's talking about here in 1 John, in the Gospel of John. And it's not just John's opinion, this is God's word, that we love sacrificially. And this type of selfless love was surely seen the following story. William Gladstone, in announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, told a touching story. The little daughter of the princess was seriously ill with diphtheria. The doctors told the princess not to kiss her little daughter and endanger her life by breathing the child's breath. Once when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little one into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Rasping and struggling for her life, the child said, "Mama, kiss me." Without thinking herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter. She got diphtheria, and some days after, died, and was forever with the Lord. You see, real love forgets self. It doesn't know danger. And the Bible says this about love: many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Was our life, since we trusted in Christ, one that has grown in selfless love for God and others? If so, it's because he's in you, and for no other reason. And that brings assurance that, yes, indeed, we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have new birth in us. Well, that's 1 John. It's the purpose of 1 John. Thinking, man, that's the quickest book of the Bible I've ever studied in my life. But that's really the main point of John, that we could have assurance, that we can know, and God wants us to know. But we're in different categories this morning. And some of you here this morning, you know you're not born again. And you're in a better place than the person who thinks they're born again and it's not. If you're not born again, I would call you to understand that God is holy. He's the creator of all things, and he's the sovereign of the whole world, and he created you. And the Bible says you're sinful and rejected God. And you're going your own way. And that God is a just God, and he must punish that sin. And he did it in his Son. But will you receive the gift he gives in his Son? Will you entrust your life to what Christ did for you on the cross? If you will, if you really trust in that, you'll be saved. Saved from his wrath that was poured out on his Son. If you're here this morning and you think that you're born again based upon something you've done or some prayer that you've prayed and have never really embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I mean, entrusted your life to him, I would call you to do the same thing. Turn from your sin. Turn from your self-trust and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can really know that you've been born again and have eternal life. And for those of you who are doubting, and maybe you're doubting because of many different things, some difficulty in your life, I'm just telling you, if you've ever trusted, really trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured, you can know you have eternal life. And for those of us who know, who are born again, and we know that, are we living in the freedom and the peace that that brings and the joy that brings? Do we look like we've been baptized in vinegar and weaned on a dill pickle? Or do we look like people who've been saved from the wrath of God and given the Holy Spirit to live within us and given a new nature and the promise that he is with us forever and ever and ever? Do we live like that? That's the question. Where are you this morning? Be honest, because it's the difference between heaven and hell. Not just life and death, but heaven and hell. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter, 1 John, which can bring us assurance we truly trust in you, it can bring assurance and bring a life that is pleasing to you, a life that points to you in all things. So Lord, our prayer is that you would examine our hearts. You would help us be honest with our hearts and see where we are. And Lord, for those who don't know you, Lord, be merciful to them. Open their heart like you did Lydia in Acts, that they may see the truth of the gospel and embrace your Son. For those of us who do, Lord, bring continual assurance, and may our lives be a testimony of your grace and peace that you have worked in us through your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.